All right, take your Bibles with me this morning, would you please? Just turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. All right. Hebrews, chapter 6, I'm going to pick it up at verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 12, as we're going to look at verses 4 through 12 this morning. But I want to pick it up from where we started last week, as last week was kind of an introduction as well. It was the first point of the message for this week. So, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. We looked at that passage last week. Now we continue on. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray, and then let's jump right into this passage. Father, thank you this morning for your word that you have given unto us by your Spirit. And I pray as I have studied it this past week that, Lord, now your Spirit would empower me to bring forth the truth that you have given unto me through the studies that I have done. And Father, use now this your servant for your service in the proclamation of your truth, of your word, empowered by your Spirit, for your glory. For we ask it all in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray it. And for your glory, I ask it in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are finding ourselves right dab smack in the middle of what scholars call the most difficult passage in all of Scripture to try to understand. And we're going to try to gain some understanding through it. Are we not? Amen? And so we want to look at this. I recognize that I have got more slides than I do time to present it, so I'm not going to take a lot of time giving background and information into it, other than saying last week we looked at the first three verses of chapter 6, and we saw the fact that Scripture, that the writer of Hebrews admonished them to not become stagnant in their faith, but continue to move on. And we saw the fact that Christians who do know Christ and have been born again of his Spirit will not become stagnant in their faith, or at least the warning is, don't become stagnant in your faith, but continue to move on and continue to keep growing. And so last week we looked at the concern of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6, and his concern was the fact that you weren't continuing on, you weren't moving on. You came to know Christ, but you're at the same place you were 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. You have not progressed. You have not grown in your faith. And then he moves in to chapter 4. And as he moves into chapter 4 this morning, and so we looked last week at the concern, point number 1 on your outline, we need to move on. But this morning what we want to look at is the consequences. What are the consequences if you don't move on? And so we pick it up at verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. So what's the consequences? The writer to Hebrews is clear. The consequences of not growing in your faith are falling away from your faith. For the writer makes it very clear. It is impossible for those who have, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. That, my friends, is a very difficult statement. It's a very hard statement to preach. It's a very difficult statement to understand. And it's as well a very heartbreaking circumstance or heartbreaking statement for those who know those who have fallen away. The writer to Hebrews makes it clear. So as we look at it this morning, what I want to do, you see, I even left all the points in your outline so you don't have to worry about where I'm going or what I'm saying, or even why I'm saying it. But if you want to follow along with me in your outline as well as in the scriptures, then I want to begin with the question of asking, well, who is this person? Who is the one that the writer is talking about who falls away? How does the writer describe him or her? Notice what he says. It's impossible. And then he goes and he lists, actually it depends. There's actually six characteristics, but I've broken them down into three. We'll look at them as I have. But notice what he says. They are those who once have been enlightened. In other words, we can see that their eyes by God have been opened up. They are able to see the things of God. They're able to see the work of Christ. They are able to be enlightened to the Word of God and to the things of God. They have been enlightened by God so that they can see and understand the very things of God. Secondly, we'll see as well. They have tasted. Notice what it says. They have been enlightened and they have tasted the heavenly gift. Now the question that scholars ask is, what's the heavenly gift? Is it that they've tasted of the gift of salvation? For is not salvation a free gift to all who will believe? So is it that they've tasted of salvation? Is it that they've tasted of Jesus, of Christ? The gift of God unto mankind for salvation? What does it mean to understand the fact that they have tasted of the gift that God has given? For actually, if you go to Psalm chapter 34, Psalm 34 tells us, for taste and see that the Lord is good. And the understanding of tasting means that they have experienced of it. It's often used of Jesus who tasted of death. He experienced death for us. And so it literally means there are those who have tasted of, they have experienced the heavenly gift that God has given unto them. And notice what else it goes on to say. Not only have they tasted of the heavenly gift, as you see here in verse 4, but if you jump down to verse 5, they've also tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They accept the Bible as the Word of God. They understand the Word of God. They have accepted and tasted of the Word of God. And they've tasted of it and have found it good. That the Word of God is good. They have tasted not only of the gift of God, but they've tasted of the Word of God, the goodness of God. And lastly, we also see as well that they've tasted of the power of God. See what it says? Of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. And so we see that they've also tasted of the power of God. They've seen God do miracles. They've seen God do powerful things. They've seen the power of God evidenced unto them and in their lives. They have tasted of the gift of God. They've tasted of the word of God. They've tasted of the power of God. They've experienced all these things in their lives as they have seen God. They've been enlightened, and now they've tasted of the heavenly gift and the word of God and his power. But finally, then, we see that they have shared in and experienced the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says. They have tasted of the heavenly gift and who have shared in the Holy Spirit. The idea of shared there means they have partaken of or participated in. They have partaken of the Holy Spirit. They've seen the work of the Holy Spirit. They've experienced the Holy Spirit even in their lives. They have partaken of the Spirit of God. And so who is the one who falls away? The one who has been enlightened. Tasted of the things of God, of His Word, and of His power, and have experienced His Spirit and shared in His Spirit, partaken of His Spirit. Now, literally, the translation that literally given here is, for it is impossible for the ones who, having been enlightened, having tasted of the gift, having shared of the Spirit, having tasted of the Word of God, and having seen the power of the coming age, and having gone astray, be renewed unto the Spirit, unto the repentance. To be renewed back again unto repentance. And so the age-old question is this a Christian? We do interpretation by polling this morning. How many say, yes, this is a Christian. This is somebody who's tasted, who's been enlightened. How many say, no, it's not a Christian. Can I at least say this? And I think we can all at least agree on this. This is certainly somebody who appears to be a Christian. And I want to warn people on both sides, whether they're Arminian or Calvinist, don't let your theology interpret your scriptures. Let your scriptures determine your theology. So I look at this passage and I say, whoa, it sure sounds like one to me. Let me ask you, would this describe you? Somebody who's been enlightened? Somebody who's tasted of the Word of God? So we've looked this morning at the person. Okay? Let me go on. Actually, let me back up. I will go ahead and say it. All right, I was going to say it later, but I will go ahead and say it. For many scholars believe that what this statement is, it's somebody who has experienced it, who's tasted, but didn't eat of it. Who's tasted of it, but didn't partake of it. They sampled it, but they didn't partake of it. I'll be honest with you. I read the commentaries on that, and I said, you're hedging your bets. To me, the writer of Hebrews is saying, and I'm one who believes in eternal security. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the writer is saying here, boy, it sure looks like somebody who's a believer in Christ. They give all the evidences. So let's go on. The second problem. I can't go to the second problem because that's the third point. Let's go on to the second point. The possibility. Is it possible for somebody who demonstrates this lifestyle to fall away from Christ? Is it possible? Can a person who once tasted of God, who's been enlightened by God and shared in His Spirit, is it possible for somebody to fall away? I think this passage is clear. What's it say? Some scholars look at it and say, well, all that this passage is talking about is a hypothetical situation that if a person knows Jesus and then falls away, then that person would have no possibility of repentance. Hypothetically speaking. But I'm going to tell you, why did the writer write it hypothetically? So that you hypothetically don't fall away from the faith, just to kind of scare you? Let me tell you what can happen if you do. No, I believe rather the writer is writing his warning as a warning. A very strong warning. To be careful. To watch out. So can a person fall away? Let me go through what does the scripture says. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 6 says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. He said, well, wait a minute. How do you know that person's a Christian? Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away because of me, because they don't fall away. They follow me. But let's go on to another passage that Jesus talks about. Matthew 26, 31. Jesus told his disciples, this is in the upper room, this is before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus warns all of his disciples. He says to them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. So Jesus even warned his disciples, be careful, you're going to fall away. And what about as well? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. We read it, we would have had it a couple of months ago, probably, when we did Hebrews chapter 3. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, is he writing to unbelievers or believers? Well, I have to tell you that an unbeliever cannot turn away from God because he never turned to God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, therefore, dear friends, since you have known this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. What's my point? My point is the fact that the scriptures, I believe, are clear that is it possible for one who once knew Jesus to fall away? I have to say yes. That's the very warning that the writers give to us. That's the very warning that Jesus gave. That's the very warning that Peter gave. Be careful. Don't fall away. And I even have to say unto you and ask you, have there ever been a time in which you've fallen away? When your zeal for Jesus wasn't as strong as maybe it should be? When your walking with the Lord wasn't where it could have been? Where you yourselves have fallen away? So for if we take the position that a believer cannot fall away from Christ, then there is no reason for a warning. And my point is this morning, folks, heed the warning. That's what the writer is saying. Throughout Scripture, he is constantly warning us to be careful that you do not fall away. Look to see if I had a slide in that I had in it. I think I took it out. Oh, no, I do have it in. Tyler, go to the, number, the 10th slide or the second to last slide. Look at this. Don't drift away by ignoring God. Don't turn away by your sin. Don't fall away by stagnant. Don't throw away by shrinking back. Don't be carried away by strength. There's at least, what is it, 5 places in just the book of Hebrews where the writer of Hebrews warns us. So here's my concern. I'm going to get to it later on in my points as I draw my principles. But here's my concern is the fact that those of us who believe in the assurance of salvation still have to take seriously the warnings that the writer of the Hebrews give us. And the challenge is, don't fall away. Now, let me go to the problem. Here's the problem, and there basically I've got 3 problems that we have to look at this morning. I want to try to do it as quickly as I can because I know my time is going faster than I am. Here's the problem. If you haven't got it now, do you see what the scripture says? It is impossible. If they fall away, for them to be brought back to repentance. He doesn't say it's difficult. He doesn't say it's going to be hard. He doesn't say you have to do it with prayer and fasting. The problem with this passage is, he said it is, excuse me, impossible. It cannot be done. It cannot happen. Now, that caught me. I was going to say took me by surprise, but I didn't mean that. I mean, I didn't like that idea. Because you see, when I study Scripture, Matthew, Jesus tells us, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, for nothing will be impossible for you. Now, who is he talking to? Those who have how much faith? Just a little bit. You can say to this mountain, be up and be moved, for nothing will be impossible for those who have faith. And as well, when the angel came to Mary and told Mary she's going to give birth to the Messiah, Mary said, how can this happen? For I'm a virgin. And the angel Gabriel said to Mary, anybody got it memorized? For nothing is impossible with God. So what's impossible for God to do? Help me out here, folks. Nothing. There's nothing that's impossible for God. Or Luke 18, where it writes, with men, this is impossible. That is impossible with men is possible with God. So, okay, maybe it's impossible for man to come back to repentance, but it's not impossible for God to bring them back. Is it? We come back to the text. And it says, it is impossible for those who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. So you mean God can't even bring them back? You see, really the problem is not with God. Problem is with the one who has turned away and fallen away. For if they know the things of God, have experienced the things of God, have seen the working of God in their lives, and then they turn away from God, what is there to come back to? They've seen it all. They've experienced it all. They know it all. They fall away. What is it to come back to? So let's look at the example that the writer of Hebrews gives to explain what he just got done talking about. Would you please look to me at verse 7? Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, received the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. The writer to Hebrews says, okay, here's the exhortation. Don't fall away. And here's the example. Because if you do, you will be like land that is drank of the water that's fallen upon it. And the water falls on all the land. But there is some land which is cultivated. Excuse me, the rain fell on all the soil, and the rain fell often on the soil, repeatedly, is the word used, the rain that fell repeatedly on the soil. And we see that some soil is cultivated and it brings forth blessings, and other soil was not cultivated and it brings forth thorns and thistles. Maybe you have gardens. What happens if you leave your garden go? That's what the writer is saying. But you see, the one who truly receives of the rain of the blessings of God upon their lives and cultivates the blessings of God will produce and be blessed, will produce fruit. But those who receive of the blessings of God and do nothing about it, allow the weeds to grow up, are choked out and produce no fruit. So the bottom line on all of this is the person fruitful? Is there evidence of fruit in their life? Matthew chapter 13, a seed is sown. It grows up. Some grow on rocky soil and it dies out because the sun comes and they're not deep enough. And some are grounded, are choked out by the weeds that grow around it. But the seed that lands in the fertile soil and grows up and produces a crop of 60 and 100 fold, that's the one. It is truly blessed of God and knows of God. So let's go on to what I got here to be what the scripture teaches. And boy. So what's the problem with what the scripture teaches? It's very clear the fact that scripture teaches that Jesus did. Jesus died for the salvation of all so that they might have eternal life. Amen? That all who know Christ, who come to be saved, who receive his forgiveness, that all who know him will have eternal life. Jesus gives that promise. And God does work in people's lives, such that he is the one who is faithful to bring us unto salvation and then to keep us in salvation. I wish I had the time. I'd love to go through the scriptures on this. I mean, I've got them here. John, where did I put it? I've got them here in my notes. John 5:24, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death unto life. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So there is a sense in which the scriptures teach that salvation is through Christ alone and in Christ alone and by Christ alone. He died for the forgiveness of all of our sins that we might have eternal life in him, and that God does complete those whom he saves. We also know that we do fall away. And notice the word, and I put it in my notes here. And Tyler, you can put those all up there. The word once. Once they've known, once they've tasted, once they've seen, once they repeat, once they repent, once they continue. You see, to go back again is to deny the repentance that they had at the beginning. Now, how many of you would say that you repent more than once? Yeah. So we come to faith through repentance, and then we continue to repent of the sins that we have. But if we come to faith and repentance, and then we don't need to repent anymore after that, then what is our repentance to begin with? What is there to come back to? You see what he's saying? If you knew Christ and all that Christ did for you and what God does for you, and then you fall away, there's nothing to come back to because you already know what there is. And there's no reason for them to come back. For their heart has turned hard, and their thoughts have turned against the teachings of Christ. And in that case, it's impossible even for God to bring them back to repentance. Now, do we stop praying for them? No. But we do understand the seriousness of the consequences of what's happening. Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 31 says this: "If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy things, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's the warning. Now, the last thing I've done here is the principles, what we learn. Calvinists, and again, I'm going to fly through this. Calvinists disregard the warnings of God. Because I know I'm saved, I don't have to worry about falling away. I believe that's unbiblical. Arminians disregard the work of Christ. "Well, you once were saved, but are you now saved?" "I don't know. Yesterday I was, today I'm not." The old tulip illustration: today he loves me, today he doesn't. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And you're back and forth. Does God love me? Doesn't he? Has God saved me? Hasn't he? I don't know. Depends on if I've sinned. If I've sinned, I haven't. Truly, the work of Christ done on the cross covers all sins and brings all unto salvation. And God sustains them. Me, the Arminians, disregard the work of Christ and what God's done for us. But we must heed the warnings and hold on to the faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We must heed the warnings and hold on to the faith. Now let me come to the good news. All right? Look at verse 9. "Even though we speak like this, dear friends," we speak how? We speak harshly. We speak directly. We speak with a warning. We don't like to be told these things. This isn't, let's just all love one another and sing kumbaya together. "Even though we speak harshly to you with warnings and threats like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case." So let's come now to the confidence we can have. Amen? Kind of drudged through the slew of despondency, and now let's come to the comfort, to the confidence that we have in God. "For we are confident of better things in your case," things that accompany salvation. "For you see, you are not the ones who have fallen away. You are not the ones who have tasted but have fallen away. You're the ones who have tasted and have been enlightened and have partaken of, and you have continued on in your faith. For see, then we can be confident. For God is not unjust." Amen? God is just. And notice what it says. God will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You see, God has seen the evidence of what your faith has produced. It's not that your works are for faith, it's your works are the result of your faith. Because of the faith you've placed in Christ, now you're out working, now you're serving, now you're doing things for God, and God sees what you're doing. And he blesses it. For have you not been blessed in your service unto God, the demonstrations of your love unto others, the way you have served other people, the things that accompany salvation? You have shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help him. So you have the evidence of your faith made manifest in that you have shown your faith through the work that you do and the love that you demonstrate unto others. Not so that you can be saved, but because you are saved. And then the assurance of our hope. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope certain, in order to have the assurance of hope. Be diligent to the very end. Keep on, keeping on. For he who survives to the end will be saved. And so our hope is not only in God and in Christ, but our hope is in our perseverance, in our faith. The hope that we have of an eternal life, the hope that we have that lies ahead of us, the hope of all of glory. To be assured of that through our diligence and our earnest efforts. And lastly, the inheritance. You see verse 12? That's where Paul summarizes it. What I'm saying to you, Hebrews, is don't become what? Don't be what? Don't be lazy. And those of us who hold to assurance of salvation can say, hey, I'm saved. I don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. I'm saved. I can just put my feet up on the recliner, grab the spiritual remote, and watch TBN the rest of my life, and life's going to be good. No. Don't become lazy in your faith. But rather, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised unto them. We have the inheritance of God's promises before us, and we can partake of them. I want you to know that according to the clock in the back wall, I've been preaching for 5 minutes. So I have no idea how much I've gone over. But I know I have had a lot of material. Bottom line, can a person fall away? Not if they're truly saved. But those who are truly saved will persevere. But if they don't persevere, they weren't really truly saved. And when will we know? When we stand before glory. So live out the salvation that God has given unto you through your love of one another, your helps for others, and don't fall away. Don't turn away. Walk with God. Amen? Amen.